Well, it was great to be a part of the men's retreat this weekend. I told Pastor's wife this morning when I came in, I said, you know, I really think I was with a group of guys that at least half of us were a bunch of guys in denial. You know, we spent the day playing golf, and then we came back, and a bunch of guys were playing flag football, which looked a little touch beyond flag at some points. And then some guys were playing hockey late in the evening, and the next day was, I guess you might call it an ibuprofen day. But maybe some of you ladies back home you had to nurse your guys back to health to get them here this morning. But we had a great time together. And the whole point of our time together was to be battle ready, to man up in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I would like to have you turn with me to the book of Genesis, where the story begins. This is the greatest story in all the world, God's book, God's story. There are over 500 stories throughout the Bible involving over 3,000 characters, but it's one story. It's my story, it's your story, it's God's story. And before I get too far into that story today, we're going to be talking about the mystery of God's call. And I just want to say thank you to you as a church family for your partnership with ABWE. We now are thankful that God has called over 1,250 of His servants to serve with ABWE in 83 nations of the world. And because of your partnership with us and families like the Matthews and families like the Bears who are headed down to Brazil and the Jordans, I guess. The Farvers. Sorry, they are here. Where are you? Where are you guys? Good to see you both. Thank you. And also honored it's a great honor to have here today, Jean Shaver, who served with ABWE for a number of years, and her sister Jan. Jean served in my office as an administrative assistant in the president's office. Jean, would you wave at me there? It's so great to see you again. Jean came back out to help care for her mother and her family, but what a joy it is. I just want to say to you, you know, sometimes as a church, it's easy for us to get focused on our little block of turf right where we are, isn't it? And this morning, for just a couple of seconds, I want to pull back the shades, and I want you to stand on a high hill, the highest hill you can find in Des Moines. And I've noticed there are not really a whole lot of high hills here. But try to peer out there across the face of the earth as the sun rose this morning out across, crossing the international dateline. There were believers with ABW missionaries who were rising to pray. And that took place over 15 hours ago. And as the sun continued to rise, moving out across the Pacific, across Japan and China and Southeast Asia and the islands of the Pacific and South Asia and India and Nepal and Russia and Pakistan and Uzbekistan, and moving out across India, Nepal, and on into Central Asia and Central Europe and Africa and all the way across Europe, coming back around to us, and then down through South America and the Caribbean. Because of your partnership with us as a mission family around the world, I can report to you this morning, and I've been asking our missionaries to turn in these reports since I've been the president there, because I believe it's important that we give a faithfulness report to the Church of God. And the faithfulness report is what we ask our missionaries to tell us. How have you been engaged in giving out the story of God, the gospel of God, among the nations? How many times have you, in a culturally appropriate way, shared Jesus Christ with someone in your culture, giving them a personal opportunity to respond and receive eternal life? And the message they gave back to us last year was about 100,000 times they were able to give the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and give an opportunity to personally respond. Do you know what that means? That means that every 5 minutes, 365 days a year, an ABW missionary that you support is somewhere in the world presenting the gospel to Jesus Christ, giving someone an opportunity to have forgiveness and a clean heart and eternal life forever. Amen? Amen. Not only that, but we believe that every missionary should be engaged as part of a team. We believe that every church that's a healthy church should be reproducing itself in planting daughter churches. And how delighted I was to hear your pastor tell me what's going on with the churches that you have planted as daughter churches. We think that a church should not measure its maturity by how much money it has or by how many people parked in the seats. We think a church should measure itself by its virility and how it is multiplying itself in daughter churches. And so our missionaries are out there seeking to launch church planting movements in every nation so that those church planting movements can launch missions movements from every nation to every nation. Could I tell you what God is doing? Because of that plan and because those missionaries are working together night and day and with numbers of our international partners who are just doing wonderful things in the name of Jesus, we are seeing a new church born in the ABWE world every 2 days. Amen? God is working. And we thank you for your partnership. But sometimes you need to lift up your eyes just a little beyond Sailorville and realize that you're partnering with thousands of churches in the United States and Canada to send missionaries around the world. And you're partnering with those missionaries to see now, this year, it will approach the 5,000 mark of new churches that have been planted in the name of Jesus. Amen. And those churches have begun to work together in what we call functional fellowships. Not political fellowships, functional fellowships. That means they want to get something done for the cause of Christ. And because they're working together to take action in the name of Jesus, those churches around the world have launched. Last year, we worked together with 59 brand new mission organizations that were launched around the world. Last year, they sent out over 570 of their own cross-cultural missionaries. What does that mean? That means that they sent out last year alone more than 10 times the number of new missionaries that came to ABWE last year. Isn't that incredible? They're now coming home with their first stories of their own first missionary journeys. And oh, the stories of greatness of what God is accomplishing. But this morning, I want to invite you to remember to pray for our missionaries. While God is doing great things, it doesn't always come cheaply. In the past few days, I've had phone calls that have come into my office. I shared with one of your brothers here about our missionary, Rick Kaner, out in Thailand, whose wife, Lisa, was driving the kids home from school the other day, and a motorcycle swerved into her path, and she swerved to miss the motorcycle, not seeing a concrete abutment in the middle of the street, and she slammed head-on into that. Lisa is in a coma in a hospital in Bangkok, Thailand. The children were banged up pretty bad. They have broken ankles and elbows and ribs. And Rick has got, at one point, he had two kids and a wife in three different hospitals in three different towns in a foreign country. We need to pray for Lisa. We need to pray for God to do a miracle. She has brain shear. And it's a very serious thing. Her brain has really been banged around in there because of that head-on collision. We just need to pray for God to wake Lisa up and bring her back to serve at her husband's side there. God's will be done. And not too long ago, I received another call from one of our mission leaders in one of our nations in Africa where there was an armed break-in, and one of our young ladies there was assaulted and harmed grievously. And we immediately got her parents to go out and spend time with her there and get some care for her as she recovers from her wounds. And as I think about it, another mission young couple just recently got a call, and the wives, they were just right on the field for the first time, right in their first term, and the young lady, the wife, just got a call that her father just committed suicide. And they've been on a plane to get back home and try to minister to their family and their church. I just want you to understand, even though God is at work, we have an enemy who is alive and well, and he is at work as well. And so, what is it this morning as we talk about this thing of God's call that moves someone from their comfort zone, where they live, where you live, where I live? What is it that moves us out of that comfort zone and thrusts us out into the world that we live in today? and moves us out to claim that the greater things that God is doing in the city. What is it that does that? I'm so intrigued that I saw your bulletin this morning, and whoever put the bulletin together didn't know what I was going to talk about this morning, but there's this telephone on the front. The mystery of God's call. Don't you love being called by telemarketers right about 6 p.m.? I know that's your favorite thing, to receive those. Probably most of you are on the do not call list now. But there was a time when every evening about 6 o'clock, our phone just rang off the hook. And if it was something emergency, it probably wouldn't have gotten through because we weren't going to answer it. I find it fascinating this morning that so often we treat God's call in our lives just like the call of a telemarketer. God, I'm having dinner. I'm a little busy right now. This is just not exactly convenient to my schedule. Perhaps you might change your mind if you had a situation like this Colombian hiker by the name of Leonardo Diaz. He was climbing an active volcanic mountain over 22,000 feet in the Andes. Leonardo Diaz decided to go out with some of his friends and do some mountain climbing. And while they were climbing up there, on the second day of the climb, a major blizzard hit. And you'll see a picture of that mountain just behind me here in a moment. And as they're climbing up there, in that blizzard, Diaz lost sight of his friends and he became separated. And initially he wasn't worried, but he was somewhat of a novice climber. And so he began to get a little nervous when he ran out of rations and then began to get bitter cold and didn't know exactly what to do. And finally, in total desperation and exhaustion, he just laid down in the snow to rest for a little bit, and he began to drift off into semi-consciousness, and he knew he was in trouble. And so he went digging through the backpack with numbed fingers, and there in the backpack, he couldn't believe it, but he had left his cell phone in there. And so he dug out the cell phone and turned it on, and to his great dismay, there was a little flashing message on the screen that said, "Out of service. Your minutes have run out." In Colombia, you have to use these little chip cards that you buy, you know, with time on them. And his card had run out. As he lay in the frigid snow preparing to die, thinking, "I can't even leave a message on the answering machine for my wife," suddenly his cell phone rang. Would you believe it? It was a telemarketer. "Mr. Diaz, this is Southern Bell. We are calling to find out, would you like to add additional minutes to your cell phone?" Can you imagine that guy lying there in the snow? "Hello, hello, hello. So glad to take the call from a telemarketer." You see, dear friend, here's my point. It's all a question of where God puts us before he makes the call. Maybe God has you right now this morning. Maybe you are in a place in your life where you are backed into a corner and you have said so many times, "God, if you get me out of this, I'd do anything for you." Any of you ever said that before? That's called a foxhole prayer. Soldiers know all about that. Diaz described his location to this operator and begged that his family be notified that he was lost on the mountain. And this operator called him back every few minutes to keep him awake and encourage him that help was on the way. 7 hours later, rescuers arrived and got him off of that mountain, which is why we know the story this morning. So the question this morning is, you going to take the call? I'm going to take you to the story of three Bible call stories today of men who took the call. That when God called, they said, here I am, hello, God. And so I want to start out with you in just a moment here in Genesis 12. Before we do that, I want to walk you through some truths. First of all, I just want us to understand some things about a Bible call. There are some common factors of Bible call stories. We find in the Bible that all the call stories in the Bible originated with God. Now, that seems like a simple statement, but it's important to say. None of the call stories of the calls in the Bible are callbacks where somebody sent in their resume and God called back. This is God originating the call. God was deciding who to call from day one, and he initiated the contact. All the calls of stories in the Bible were calls that originated with God. All the call stories in the Bible were highly unlikely and very unpredictable. Wouldn't you expect that from a God who makes snowflakes everyone different? Wouldn't you expect God to try different things with different people? Wouldn't you expect that a God who would make strands of DNA that are so complicated there's never been one exactly the same in the entire world? 6 billion plus people now, 6.5 billion, every single one of us with a unique DNA imprint. A God who would come up with a scheme like that, wouldn't you think he could come up with an individual approach to calls? I call it the customized approach to calling. God has that capability. All the stories in the Bible that are call stories pointed in the direction of the impossible. You want me to do what, God? Are you serious? But that's the way God operates. You see, if it was somebody else, they might ask us to do something logical. But God isn't restricted to our box. As a matter of fact, just like some of the songs we sang this morning, if God could be explained, he wouldn't be God, would he? In fact, if he could be explained, would you even want him to be your God? Aren't we funny creatures? We want a God who is mysterious. We want a God who is great. We want a God who is infinite. And then when it comes down to the call thing, we sort of want God to submit his plans to us in advance for our review so that we can understand it. What kind of God do we think he is anyway? Not only that, but all the call stories in the Bible were unique custom calls. There were no classified ads. I also want to point out that those in the Bible who took the call discovered some amazing truth. They discovered that nothing in life matters but obedience to God's call. Nothing else really matters. You can talk about statistics, you can talk about results or no results, you can talk about anything, but nothing else matters but taking the call of God. That when you take the call of God, there is a deep sense of joy and fulfillment like nothing else. I can tell you, I could tell Pastor this morning, I could tell he enjoys what he does, but I can tell you this, nothing has been a greater privilege in my life than serving as a missionary of Jesus Christ among the nations. I haven't been to every nation. I've only been to 77. But I can tell you that every place I've been and all the men and women who serve God tell me that it's the greatest joy, it's the greatest privilege to take the call of God and follow him. That's my testimony to you this morning in Sailorville. As a matter of fact, as we go on and look at those call stories in the Bible, we find that there's significance way beyond this lifetime. As I talked to the men this weekend, we talked about the fact that as a man, you need to know who you are and you need to be engaged with a cause that's greater than yourself. And God calls us to that. God gives us, when he calls us, he gives us significance way beyond this lifetime. And then last of all, and this is perhaps the most profound of all, when God calls, he gives an opportunity to know the God of the call. There's this profound depth of coming to know God in an intimate, personal way that you cannot know him any other way. I love this particular quote by John Piper. The gospel is not a help wanted ad. It's a help available ad. God is not looking for people to work for him, but people who will let him work through them. Isn't that profound? See, God does not need you this morning. God does not need me. The Bible says he has no need of anything, as if he should ask us for something to eat. It all belongs to him. He doesn't need us. Dear friends, I'm here to say to you, whenever I come to talk to a group on the call of God, just relax, okay? I'm not here to say, pack your bags, we're going on a guilt trip. what I'm here to do is to help you, by the grace of God, not to miss the train. Don't miss it. God is about to give you the opportunity of a lifetime to see Him move and work in ways that you could have never dreamed. Well, as we move into this series of call stories this morning, just quickly, I'm going to try to just review them with you. The first call story is the call story of Abraham. Remember, I told you that God loved to call individually. In this case, God calls an Iraqi cattleman, and He calls him to the unknown. If you look there with me briefly in Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Do you see what God's saying? He says, "Abram, I want you to leave everything you know. I want you to leave your family, your friends, your business associates." See, in the Middle East there and today and most of the world, it's all about who you know. God says, "Abraham, I want you to leave everybody you know. Leave them all. And P.S., I'm not even telling you where you're going to go. I'm going to ask you to go to a country that I'll show you later." How about that for a logical call? Can you imagine explaining that one to your wife? Abram took the call. He literally used the words, "Here I am. Here I am, Lord. Here," when God called. And because Abram took the call and he went to another country, God promised him. He said, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." I love verse 4, the first three words. So Abram went. Don't you love those words? You see, dear brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, the thing that I am taught from the churches and the believers among the nations is it's not about what you know. We know way more than we're willing to obey anyway. It's not what you know, it's what you're willing to obey about God. And Abram here simply obeys God. He just walks out of his comfort zone right out into a strange world. He is called to the unknown, and he takes the call. And I just look at that, and I go, wow. Now, if you jump down to Genesis 17, verse 1, I want you to see something else. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. Now, why do I point that out? Anybody here this morning around 99? I assume most of us are younger than that. What is my point? Do you know that we have people who come on board with ABWE in their 60s and 70s? Hey, could I just remind you of something? Age is not an issue with the Eternal One. Amen. He's not concerned about that. He calls Abram when he's 99 years old, and God appears to Abram in chapter 17, verse 1, and he says to him, "Abram," now here it is, "Abram, I am God Almighty. Abram, I am El Shaddai." Oh, I want you to understand something. When you are called to the unknown, you are called to know God in a new way. And now Abram gets to know the El Shaddai of all history. First time God ever introduced himself in all human history as El Shaddai. Abram got to hear it. Oh, by the way, Abram, there's another name. You've never heard me by this name before, but this name is going to come to mean so much to you. This name means the Almighty Provider. It means that anything you need, Abram, you're going to get it from me. Oh, remember you were kind of worried about the fact that you had your little black book back there in Ur of the Chaldees, and I asked you to leave that behind? You don't need that anymore. You just need one name in your book now, El Shaddai. The Almighty Provider. You have a need, Abram? You call me. I'll provide for you. And the Bible gives the testimony that because Abram took the call of God and stepped into the unknown, he got to know El Shaddai in a whole new way. And he began to realize that month after month and year after year, his flocks and his herds and his servants began to multiply until Abram was exceedingly wealthy. He was among one of the wealthiest men in all the Middle East, with no connections but one. See, isn't it interesting? how we get our, God sort of turns our paradigm upside down when we're willing to follow him. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to preach some kind of health and wealth gospel. You can dial in Joel Osteen to get that. But I will say this to you. When God makes a promise, dear friend, he always keeps it. And God made Abram a promise, and he said, you follow me, I'll bless you. I'll bless you till you can't count it. I'll bless you. You're going to have so many kids, you can't even count them like the sand on the seashore. Your offspring is going to be like the stars of heaven. Wow. To a Middle Easterner whose wealth was measured in the growth and the size of his family, that was like telling somebody he's going to get, God says, look, I'm going to make Bill Gates look like a pauper compared to how I'm going to bless you. Isn't that great? That's God. Not only that, but when Abram took the call, he took the call and he came to know El Shaddai, but God also called Abram to be tested. And in Genesis chapter 22, there's that tremendous story where God calls Abram to take his son Isaac to the top of the mountain, and he calls Abram and he says, Abram, Genesis 22:1. And that's a call that Abram took, just like he took all the other calls. But after he hung up the phone, he wishes he hadn't taken it, because God said, Abram, take now your only son Isaac, take him up the mountain, put him on an altar, take the knife, sacrifice him before me, and light the fire. Now, I've had people say to me, you know, I don't know if I want to follow a God like that, man. That sounds like a really brutal God. But you don't understand, God never intended for Abram to kill Isaac. He was testing Abram. It says it right in that verse. Now, God tested Abram. And as Isaac was climbing up the hill with his father that day, he says to his father, Abram, father, here is the wood and the knife, but where is the lamb? And Abram's reply, I love this reply. Abram replies, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. He'll provide the sacrifice that we need. Don't you know he had a heavy heart when he said that to his son? And when he got to the top of the hill, he stretched out the knife. He tied up his son, who now knows there's no lamb. And as he raises the knife toward heaven, there's another voice that says, Abram, Abram, oh, here, here, here. I'll take that call. That angel said, Abram, because you have not withheld your son, your only son Isaac, from me, I'm going to bless you even more than I told you before. And P.S., Abram, untie that boy. There's a ram caught in the thicket over here. That's the one I've been preparing anyway. Go get that ram and sacrifice the ram to me. Wow. That's God. Now Abram knows the meaning of El Shaddai like he never knew it before. Now when he hears the name El Shaddai, he can only get on his knees and say, oh God, thank you, God. You gave me back my son, the most precious thing to me. But dear friend, I want to tell you this morning, if you're going to take the call of God like Abram, you're going to have to learn that when God calls and you say, here I am, God may teach you more about himself. He will work to do that. But here's my point this morning. You do not get to know El Shaddai unless you step beyond your own resources. Unless you step away from the comfort zone and step into the unknown in Jesus' name. You do not get to know El Shaddai unless you're willing to lay your Isaac on the altar. Who's your Isaac? What's your Isaac? What is the item in your life that you cling to with the most treasured desire, the thing that you hold to for your future? That was his future. That was everything for Abram. It was his only son, Isaac. God said, Abram, I want you to give me that. Can you take that call? It's one thing to take the call of God in Genesis 12. It's another thing to take the call of God in Genesis 22. Abram took both calls. And God poured his blessing out upon Abram, blessed him, gave him his name, tested him, and taught him more about himself than Abram ever dreamed he would know. You see, if you take the call of God, you get to know the God of the call. Quickly look with me at one other call. It's at the story of Moses. See, I think it's amazing here in looking in Exodus chapter 3. When the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the burning bush and said, "Moses, Moses." Notice Moses' response. "Here, here I am, Lord." Same answer as Abram. Take the call. Now, just like God called an Iraqi cattleman, now he turns to an Egyptian fugitive in the Midian desert. He's hiding. He's running for his life. And God calls a murdering fugitive. He says, "Step over here. P.S. Take off your shoes. This is holy ground." As Moses takes off his shoes and steps over there by that burning bush on that holy ground and bows down as they would do in the Middle East, he's about to understand something about the call of God. Now Moses is called to the unsafe. Just as Abram was called to the unknown, Moses is called to the unsafe. Do you know what's been interesting to me since 9/11? Most common factor we get asked at ABWE, is it safe out there? My kid going to go over there, is it going to be safe? Can you protect my child? Can you promise me, can you give us a list of those safe places we can go in the world? Dear friends, missions hasn't been safe since it was started. In the book of Acts, they were in trouble from the beginning. Now Moses is being asked to walk back into the heart of this terroristic mega power of the world in Cairo, Egypt, where they were searching for him day and night. And God says, "I want you to go right back up to the king there, and I want you to tell him, let my people go." Hey, what if God called you this morning and says, "I want you to go this morning to Tehran. I want you to speak to Ahmadinejad. By the way, show him your U.S. passport, will you? But tell him I sent you." It was probably even more difficult than that because Ahmadinejad doesn't know who you are. But he was looking for Moses. The Pharaoh knew who Moses was. They were looking for him. And God says, "Now I want you to go back to that guy who knows who you are." Moses' face was on wanted posters in hieroglyphics all over. And God said, "I want you to go back there and tell him, let my people go." You see, Moses took the call. And a little bit later, down the page there, Moses is saying, "Lord, well, when I go back, who shall I tell him that is sending me? How can I go?" And God says, "I'm going to go with you. You're not going by yourself. I'm going along too." And then Moses said, "Well, who should I say sent me?" See, Moses knows that an ordinary guy can't just walk into the Pharaoh without being sent by somebody of higher authority. And he knows the courts of Egypt. He grew up there. He knows the protocol. And he says, "I need to be able to tell him who sent me." Now God does the same thing with Moses that he did with Abraham. He says, "Moses, I'm going to give you a name. It's a name I've never told anybody before, but you're going to get to hear it for the very first time. Moses, you go tell him, sent you. You go tell him, Moses, I am that I am sent you. He who causes all things to be, he who was, he who is to come, that's who's sending you, Moses." You know what I love about that? See, Moses is not only called to go into the unsafe. Moses is not only called to get to know, I am who I am. But now Moses is being called to do something that you and I may be asked by God to do. Moses is being called to face his past. Let me ask you a question. You got a past? Don't we all have a past? God wants you to face your past with and walk hand in hand with him into anywhere he wants you to go. I don't have time to go into it this morning, but some of you may remember the story of our missionaries who were shot down in Peru over the Amazon River back in 2001. And We had a pilot there who was shot in the legs and miraculously landed our burning plane on the Amazon River. And Jim Bowers and his little son Corey survived. And Kevin, the pilot, survived. Where are those guys today? You think they would have dropped out of missions after a harrowing experience like that? Both guys are in more difficult places today. Jim and Corey and Jim's new wife are serving today in Mozambique, Africa, in a much more dangerous and much more difficult place than they were before. I can't tell you exactly this morning where Kevin is, because Kevin is serving in the Middle East. Kevin's situation this morning is much more dangerous than what it was in that airplane where he was being shot at. But both of those men were willing to walk into the unsafe in the name of Yeah. Oh, are you beginning to get the picture this morning? The mystery of God's call. This morning, the last call, I just have to brush us through it just briefly, is the call of Isaiah. We find it in Isaiah 6. I love this guy's call because I sort of understand a wealthy Iraqi cattleman. I sort of understand a guy who grew up in the royal courts of Egypt with all the learning of Egypt in his mind, even though he was a fugitive. They were great men, and God used them in great ways, but you'll love this guy. In Isaiah chapter 6, God is calling to this man. And the Bible says in Isaiah that this prophet, Isaiah, was the son of Amoz. If you look in the Isaiah chapter 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz. Now, I don't know about you, but I put a big question mark there in my text. Who in the world is Amoz? You don't know that guy. You never heard of him. That's exactly the point. God reaches into the life of a guy who is a nobody and calls him. You feel like a nobody? I mean, who knows your daddy? I never heard of this guy's daddy, the son of Amoz. Gotta love this. God calls a nobody. And God calls this man, Isaiah, to see the unseen. Here in Isaiah 6, God lifts Isaiah's eyes to heaven, and he gets to see God in a completely new way. The Bible says he looked into the very throne room of heaven, and he saw there the train of the robe of God filling the temple. The glory of God just completely filled the temple, and in those days, the train of a king, how long it was and how wide it was behind him, was a demonstration of his glory, his greatness, his wealth. And as the king came in, however long the train was, would show how great he was. In this case, the train went all the way back and out the door and back in the door and went around and just kept wrapping and wrapping and wrapping until it filled the whole place. Isaiah couldn't even imagine the glory, of the majesty, the power, the wealth of a king like that. And he was talking here about God, the Lord of hosts. And he says, above him stood the seraphim, and with each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And there, as Isaiah saw this before the Lord, he said they were calling out to each other, I think antiphonally, like singers echoing back and forth. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. Oh, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. See, I can't imagine those angels just spoke those words. I think they had to sing them in the presence of Almighty God. Only perhaps they used other words like Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh Adonai, Kadosh Adonai El Shaddai. He Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh Adonai. Oh, now Isaiah has been called to see the unseen. And God reveals to Isaiah a name called the Lord of Hosts. Isaiah uses that name, Yahweh of Hosts, more than any other name in all of his long book of prophecy. It is the one book in all the Old Testament that Jesus Christ quotes more than any other. Isaiah sees God as Yahweh of Hosts. My personal favorite translation of that name is the Battle King of Heaven. As he sits there on a mighty steed, and there arrayed behind him are all the hosts of heaven, as he is ready for battle. Isaiah sees the Battle King of Heaven, and then the Bible says not only is he called to see the unseen, but he is called to look deep within himself. It's probably the scariest place you and I will ever look. And Isaiah looks down into himself and he goes, oh, woe is me. Oh, woe is me. Oh, God, I'm unclean. God, I have unclean lips. I have an unclean life. Oh, God, purge me, purify me. And the Bible says an angel took something off the altar and purged him, and he was made clean. Remember when God made you clean? God wants to make you clean so you can serve. You're not just made clean so that you can feel good. God makes you clean so that you can serve in His holy presence and do His holy work. And He cleans up this no-name guy who gets to see stuff that nobody else ever got to see. But He calls him to face himself, and He calls him to know Yahweh of Hosts. Dear friends, here's the scene here. Just like Isaiah is the same way as Abraham, you don't get to know El Shaddai until you step away into the unknown. Moses, you don't get to know Ehyeh until you stop running from your past and face the future with the Eternal One. And just like Isaiah, you don't get to know Yahweh of Hosts, the Battle King of Heaven, until you are willing to take the call and step onto the battleground in His name. See, friends, you don't get to know the Battle King of Heaven on a playground. You only get to know Him on a battleground. Oh, dear friends, this morning I want to say to you, the greatest blessing of knowing the mystery of God's call is getting to know the God of the call. You see, when we move to the New Testament, suddenly we discover some amazing things. We find that it is our Lord Jesus in the New Testament who is the El Shaddai. He is the one who provides. I am the door. I am the bread. I am the everlasting one. It is the Lord Jesus who is not only the El Shaddai, it is the Lord Jesus who is the Ehyeh. I am Alpha, I am Omega, I am the beginning, I am the end, I am the first, and I am the last. It is Jesus Christ who is the Battle King of Heaven, who will ride forth in final victory. This morning, dear friends, I want to urge you, it is a mystery. It is phenomenal. It is profound. If you take the call of God to be called into the unknown or to be willing to step out and face your past, maybe He will ask you to step beyond the white picket fence. But it'll be okay because He'll go with you. And if you're willing to even face yourself and allow Him to cleanse you in His name, dear friends, He'll let you see things you could never dream. And He'll let you step out onto the battlefield and get to know the Battle King of Heaven. As I close this morning, I would just like to tell you, our missionaries around the world are seeing darkness fall back before the light of the glory of Jesus Christ because they've been willing to take the call. But you don't see that until you first take the call and take the step. Could we just pray this morning? As we close in prayer, I want to ask, dear Father, that You would touch the hearts and lives of these, my brothers and sisters. Help us to be obedient to Your call. Help us not to wait, but to be obedient in Your name. May we come to know Your name as we step out in obedience to your call. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you, Michael. El Shaddai, who will provide for your every mean that you have, if you would accept the call of God, is also the one who has provided your salvation through his son Jesus, who Michael spoke of at the very end. If you are here today and you have never, ever understood who you are before God, you are a sinner separated from God in need of his provision. And he's given it to you in his son Jesus, who died and rose again. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, trust him today. If God has spoken to your heart today about answering that call, you've been putting off the call. This isn't a guilt trip, as Michael said. This is just listening to God, catching the train. If God is speaking to your heart in some particular way and you just want to make that known, somehow these steps are open for you to pray. Michael is here. I'll be here. If you want to go aside and pray with us about what it means to be called, come as we sing this last song. Lead us, Mark.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.salevillebaptist.com. See you next week. We'll